want to give thank you and clear up some questions before I get going. Yes, I was the one in the hospital for two days, and I'm feeling a lot better, and I thank you all for your prayers through that time, and just the support for my family, and just thank you for that. So, I don't know, my testimony, I've kind of stolen bits and pieces from all the testimonies down there, and I'd like to share all those testimonies with you, but I'll just share mine and try and take the bits and pieces and make it a whole. I'm going to first read a section from 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple verses into 13. Looking 12, starting at verse 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I just read that just in... I was a part of a lot of the physical labor there, but then there's people who really connected with the children, and that's important, so much more important, I think, but it's all the same work, and it's all for God. And I just... reflecting on our team and seeing each one and how they work and just seeing the connection, some of healing as the girls were, as there's a lot of us being sick, and of tongues speaking Spanish, Dan, and there's a couple other guys, and Gabby, and they're just really able to communicate, and I was like, whoo, like, it's going over my head, everything that's being said, but thank goodness we had them along. So the Lord really put this team together, and it wasn't just our team, but there's the work you guys were doing here with our prayer and just the financial support we had, which was amazing. That's just a start. And now more into what I'm going to say from 1 Corinthians 13, just the first... three verses there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. This was just very powerful to me. This is actually part of Richard's testimony, which really spoke to me as well. But it was a self-reflection on the purpose of why I was down there and why I was doing it. Also, I've been, over the last several years, been thinking about long-term missions in my future, and that's just speaking in that way of why do I want to go there? Is it just to help, or am I going out of love and to serve God? And in the testimonies we heard, we've heard one pastor's who's praying a lot or asking a lot from Americans and from a financial standpoint, and that's really hard to take, but it's also important to reflect on our own purpose in going down. Are we going to help them or to show them God? We can't be going in such a way that they are relying on us instead of God. They need to see God through us, not just see us. And so that was really speaking to me and something to prepare myself for the future in that way and for work down here. And I just also for coming back. They say there's culture shock going down, but it's coming back that there's the most culture shock. Just coming back, it's hard. Like, down there, you're just serving. It's passionate. Everyone's looking after one another. And then you come back, and it's every man for himself again. And it's been a hard couple weeks for myself as I'm watching that in our society, and I'm seeing that in myself slipping back into that, and just not wanting to go back into the fleshly desires, and just going back into looking after myself and not looking after our neighbors and the people around us. And that's just what's really been the biggest part about this trip. And like, it was great to be there and serving, but like, it's even better to be back and serving. We're only there for 2 weeks, but we need to be serving our entire lives, not just these 2 weeks every now and again when we go somewhere else, but serving all the time, no matter where we are. And that's just where I've been mentally in these last couple of weeks. Thank you for listening.
I already told myself that I was going to get through this without choking up too much, so we'll see how it goes. But I'm sorry that I have to kind of read off my sheet, otherwise I'll go on for a long time and lose my train of thought. But so a while back we started praying about the mission trip, or I know myself I did, and I was praying about how God would use me in regards to it. I've never really been interested in missions before, and if someone had came up to me 2 years ago and said, you know, missions is something you're going to consider with your life, I probably would have, you know, shrugged it off. I'm like, no, probably not. But the more I prayed about it, the more that I felt God was calling me to pursue it. And after a lot of prayer and searching and talking with people that I knew would be praying for me as well, I found that myself and 11 other people I know were booked to go to El Salvador for 2 weeks. I spent the months before praying that God would prepare me to serve, prepare those that we were going to serve and serve with, and in all things that God would be glorified. I kept in contact with the missionary Richard, who was serving there, as well as his wife. And, I mean, you can only get so much from people over email, so I was really excited to, you know, get to meet them in person and see what's really going on. And I got to say, I wasn't disappointed at all. Their passion and serving and their commitment can be seen in the work that they're doing, and it's clear that they love God, and the service that they're doing, their successes can only be attributed to their love and their faithfulness in God. So time passed, and we prepared ourselves individually, but also as a team. And I've known quite a few of the team members for quite some time, and it's been great to be able to grow with them in our faith and whatnot. But I met a bunch of them just this past fall, and we became a team pretty quickly. That can only be credited to our common love of God, though, and the passion to pursue a right relationship with Him, and being, as it says in Philippians 2:2, like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and one purpose. So I thank God for each of them and the blessing that they've been to me, and the encouragement as well. So the day came for us to go, and it came really quickly, surprisingly. Actually, maybe not so surprisingly. And I had a lot on my mind, and I went in, though, with the mindset that I was going to have absolutely no expectations except that God's will would be accomplished and all things would be done for His glory. But I remember sitting on the plane before it was taking off, and I just prayed, okay, God, you got me this far. Use me as you see fit. Keep me humble and keep me willing. And then, oh, it's starting already. So I prayed again, like several times before the plane even lifted off, but I just wanted to keep that mindset as well, just humble and willing in all things. So if I'm being honest, getting off the plane, my first thought would be, what did I get myself into? I was tired the night before. We spent a lot of time packing, trying to get our suitcases, you know, exactly 50 pounds or under. And, you know, I really didn't sleep because I was excited and all these emotions combined. So, you know, with the tiredness and then the heat, I mean, just standing there, I was drenched in sweat. So I just thought, you know, like, you know, I can't do this. I'm like, my body isn't cut out for it, and I'll just end up being, you know, dead weight, kind of dragged around. But then I remembered what I prayed again, keep me willing. And I prayed again for God to give me the strength to overcome the elements and to keep me strong throughout the duration of the trip, and that my body would be able to get through it. And, you know, I praise God because He did keep me strong. And for whatever reason, I didn't get sick throughout the trip. But, you know, He kept me healthy so that I could be a support to those who were sick, which is something that I love. I was able to function to the best of my ability in the heat and to serve. I'm really trying not to write down. Okay. So there were a lot of moments in El Salvador where I felt really sorry. I'm sorry, I get really, really emotional when I talk about it. So there were a lot of moments where I felt really close to God there, and and just seeing the beauty of His creation both in nature and in people. And, you know, I could spend all day telling you guys about it. I asked my parents 2 weeks back, and I'm still telling them about the trip. But one of the greatest things for me was hearing the testimonies of several people and hearing about the trials and the temptations and the bondages of sin that God release them from, and how He's using those times in their life to be an example of God's saving grace to others and the life of servanthood that they now live for Christ. The relationships that we built with people in El Salvador for a lot of the team has been one of the biggest blessings. And I was talking to Jordan's mom, Sandy, a bit last Sunday when we got back, and she said, you know, we go down wanting to bless these people. And, you know, you come back and you feel more blessed by them than you could really bless them. So I think that was how a lot of us felt coming back. But, you know, to go to a place like El Salvador and serve alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ is such a blessing. And we've been able to keep in touch with some of them since coming back. And these are the type of friendships that last, because they aren't built around the superficialness or the fleeting things of this world, but they're Christ-centered and filled with a common desire and passion to love and honor our Father with the relationships that we build. So this experience for me, for lack of a better term, was a testing of the waters, I guess. Was mission something really that God wanted me to pursue, but God revealed Himself so much to me through so many experiences and through so many people. And my heart for missions grew throughout the trip. And with each prayer, I felt more and more convinced that missions was going to be a big part of my life in the future. And, you know, God taught me to trust Him with this and to let Him lead me in all of this. He used people to really challenge me in my thinking and my motives for missions. There are several factors, you know, that I didn't play into missions before, that when talking with Jen or other people down there that, you know, come up, you know, your health or your family in the future. But it's easy for me to conjure up in my mind how I think things are going to pan out, you know, where I'm going to end up, how long I'm going to stay there. But two verses that stuck with me throughout the trip and coming home One is Proverbs 19:21 that says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And Proverbs 16:9 that says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And God taught me that I can plan all I want, but in the end it's up to him, and my job is to be faithful and obedient, sensitive to his leading, and to be willing to say yes when he calls me. My heart and my passions for missions has not diminished in any means by letting God lead or take control, but if anything, it's grown stronger. God showed me what it means to be a servant, what it means to humble myself, what it means to trust. He showed me that with him, I am strong enough. With him, I can overcome my fears, and with him, I can have an impact for him, but only with him. As I've grown, I realize that I don't want any part of my life to be separated from God. Any part to stand individual from the truth, and it can't be like that for me. I'm committed to incorporating him into every part of my life. And for those of you that don't know me, I'm in school now to become a nurse, and I can't see myself separating my career from my faith. So if God plans for me to become a missionary nurse overseas, my ministry will be incorporated into my career. And if he plans for me to nurse here in Canada, my workplace will be my mission field to me, and my ministry will be incorporated into my career. So, especially after returning home, I realized that there's no line that can be drawn between my career and my faith. My faith in Christ and the promises that come from that are my life. I can lose my job, but I won't lose my faith. So nearing the end of our stay, a close friend of Richard's, a past missionary named Bob, asked me if I had any regret or anything I wish I could take back or redo. And I told him I had only one, and it was that I didn't waste so much time worrying or spend so much time doubting the power of God. I can't tell you how many times God showed me just how strong and mighty he is when I was doubting, how many times he put my worries behind me and just showed me that he prevails in all things. And if that's my only regret, then I praise God, because from that I learned a lot. I learned to be patient. I learned to trust in God with all things, to rely on him to provide for my needs, not necessarily my wants. I learned to be obedient, and I'm still learning to be obedient in all things, even when out of fear it's easier for me to say no. I told a friend this a while back, but I believe it now more than ever. I'm prepared to serve, even if it means serving alone. I'm prepared to go where God leads me, even if I don't want to go. I will serve my Father with an undivided heart. And live my life with in light of eternity, committed fully to him. God opened doors for each of us on the trip, both in sharing with others and for the future, and I'm excited to see what he has in store for my life. But I want to be like Isaiah when God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? I want to say without hesitation, here I am, send me.
So I think even for me right now, God has shown his sovereignty, even in our testimonies, because I came up here to say something so similar to what Jordan said, something so similar to what Emily said, and I think that's because it's something that we all need to take to heart. It's something we all need to hear. There were tons of highlights on the trip, standing on top of a volcano, or being at VBS when there was, you know, an average attendance of 11 people at a church, and 50 people showed up, 50 children showed up for vacation Bible school, and they heard of God, they heard of his grace, they heard of his saving power. It was a huge blessing. But the real thing that hit me while we were down there was service. The people there, they shock you. The amount that they can serve, the amount that they dedicated themselves to us, they dedicated themselves to God, was amazing. I can't even explain to you. I've never had a person or a group of people so dedicated to seeing God's work get done as I had when I was down there. And I'll just give you one example. There's this guy named Tony. He used to work at a call center, and Richard ended up asking him to come and work at the Wired Center for very little money, the same. And this guy, he went to the hospital I don't know how many times. At one point, we heard that the water might be off where we were, and he spent, along with another guy, an entire day, one of his days off, trying to find water and secure water for us. One day, we forgot some painting equipment, a four-hour drive away, and on his day off, he went to the center, drove 4 hours to come and back in one day to drop off the paint for us so that we could continue our ministry where we were. People like this, people from El Salvador, were there serving God. The thing that hit me with that is, I mean, Richard is obviously a missionary. He is obviously sent there by God. He did a huge portion of the organization. He did a lot of work with us while we were down there. But this isn't a guy who came from another country. This isn't a guy who is rich in money. He didn't come from Canada or the United States to serve. He has chosen where he is to serve God with all of his heart, to serve God with all of his time. And he was a huge blessing to me just in that. Now, with that said, this trip was a huge turning point for me. It's the end, well, pretty much the end of my ongoing ministry with Campus Church, which has been such a huge blessing for me. It's the end of my university. I'm starting into work full time. And even before I was going on this trip, I was starting to wonder, where's my ministry going to be? What am I going to do? And on this trip, I found that even though it was packed, it was so full of doing stuff. Even when we got home late at night, we'd go. Some nights we didn't start playing soccer until 9 or 10 o'clock at night with the Lost Boys. But you realize that your ministry is here. When you come home, you have this home church. I have all of you who I should be ministering to. I have everyone at work that I should be ministering to. And I've been spending so much of that time just focusing and praying and hoping that God would show me what my ministry was, only to have it revealed something that I've been saying for over a year. Our ministry is where we are. And Jen, Richard's wife, while we were down there, in her own testimony said, God's got you where you are for a reason. And I absolutely believe that. It is a huge reminder that each day you can give more. Each day you can serve harder. And I just pray that for each one of us, we can devote our lives to God.
As you guys can see, I had a special blessing from the Lord. Rare opportunity to go to the mission field with 11 dedicated people focused on wanting to serve Christ. And then you get there and there's another dozen young people focused on wanting to serve Christ. So, I think I played Mom, Auntie Betty, Miss Betty dropped before I think we actually even left. But this whole journey's been a real blessing for me. As Pastor Jacques was saying, this is tomorrow's church, and it is active today. And it is quite revealing to see how God has grown these young people in the course of 3 or 4 months into a life-changing, a walk with Christ. For me, this was remarkable to spend so much time with people that are on fire with the Lord. I never, in the 2 weeks we were away, heard any murmuring, no complaining. We worked long days. It was hot. Mine wasn't when I got off the airplane, because I've experienced that before. Mine was when I went to bed and said, dear Lord, I pray I'm still alive in the morning. The air is awful hot. But that was the only night. After that, actually, he seemed to provide relief. And I think as we got engaged in the work and engaged with the people down there, it really changed our perspective. We resolved in our heart before we went to El Salvador that we were prepared to do whatever God wanted us to do. And the Holy Spirit did his work in preparing us for what lied ahead. I must say that I didn't anticipate that half the team was going to get sick. In fact, the first week went by, as you might expect, it's sort of like we're all working hard, we're all keen at this, and then one by one people are starting to fall off. And even in that, we could be thankful that the Lord was still with us. And we were thankful for your support in prayer. And for those of you that seem to follow the daily journal and were faithful readers, we were appreciative for the notes of encouragement. God laid on my heart that communication was really important before I left. About 3 days before we left, one of my non-Christian colleagues came walking into my office with a magazine, The Economist. For those who can't read the title, The Drug War Hits Central America. It's been there for a while. All I prayed was, I hope none of the parents see this. He said, have you done any research on El Salvador? You shouldn't be going there. You could get killed. And God in his grace opened a door to start ministry with those that don't know him. And I shared with him that I'm fine. The good Lord actually is going to look after me. And should anything happen, it won't take him by surprise. He said, well, why are you going? Well, we're going to take some hope. Not hope from North America, but hope that God did a work through Christ to save these people's lives. This guy touched base at least 2 or 3 times while I was down there by email. Are you guys still all alive? What are you doing? And he was probably one of the first in my office to find out what we did while we were away. And several others as well. Many knew that we were going. And I thank God that he sent us to El Salvador, because it's not a tourist place, and it makes people curious as to why we went. And we prayed before we left that God would give us the boldness to share Christ, and has provided the opportunity to talk to non-Christians as if they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and just tell them about the rich testimonies of transformation that we saw. And I found that, and still find that God is using this door as a door to share here at home. I mean, we're talking about safety, and actually, while I was down there, it reminded me that we're always under the protection of our Almighty God. And while we were down in a team, we had to stay alert and vigilant, but I must say, I never felt afraid while I was there. And Richard drew on this in 1 John chapter 4, I think it is, where there is no fear in love. If you know that you're actually in the will of God, you don't actually worry about how he's going to look after the circumstances. So we actually, I think, had a delightful time down there, both with the people as well as with the beauty of the land. I mean, there was a Garden of Eden. It was rich and lush in forestry and flowers, and it highlighted that God created Central America just like he did North America. But it also reminded me that Satan is a real force in the world. I personally found that it was far more visible in El Salvador than it is at home. I guess partially because you could see it so evident. Young kids, these lost boys that we were talking about, and the testimonies of Anna and Ness, were people, youngsters, 5, 6 years old, that are out on the street on their own. And the devil is only too willing to try and lure them in to serve in the wicked ways of the world and destroy their lives. And for Anna and Ness, for probably 20 years of their life, he had a heyday with them. We don't see those dangers in North America. Satan's far more subtle. But I found it, in a way, a bit of a blessing, because it reminds us that we're actually in a war against the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8-10 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And what also amazed me is how God pursues us out of this world. Anna and Ness both testified about how they had no interest in God. In fact, Ness was told all his young lads that worked for him that he was the father of the devil. He loved the power of being able to be in control. And Anna had no desire to have anything to do with God, but God pursued them. And Christian people walked into their lives, and they heard the word, and they accepted it, and they are the most humble and serving people you would ever find. If you didn't know their past, which we didn't in the case of Ness until the end of the trip, you would have no idea what hell Satan took him through before Christ actually grabbed him. But it highlights also that God keeps his promises. In El Salvador, I would say every 50 feet you see a machine gun. And that's how they keep the country secure. They have gone through civil war. The rages of the rich against the poor has resulted in civil wars. And they're a long way away from ever being able to get rid of that. Our heritage in North America are people that try to find spiritual freedom in Christ. And God, in his first commandment in Exodus 20, said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And actually, he proceeds on to say how he's a jealous God. But he says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him, but show mercy to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. And we are resting in the mercy God has shown because of our forefathers. Doesn't mean it's going to stay, because we've actually been far removed from the focus that our ancestors had. But it certainly highlights the difference between the two countries in their heritage. The other thing that really struck me, and Richard talked about this when we went down there, God wants us to dream big dreams. He has a big dream to bring Christ to Central America. God is working on a global church. Our young people today live a life that is very different than what we live. They think nothing of flying off to Thailand or China or Japan or El Salvador. It's a networked world. And if we're not going out to it, their young people are coming to North America. And God is actually trying to save a global church. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere we go. We saw him there. We saw him in the unity. As soon as you get into a church family, the unity is almost immediate. I would say by the end of the first night, it seemed like we'd been there a week. The friendships had already developed. The trust that goes in the family of God is high. But God actually has a worldview. He didn't put boundaries around his kingdom. He asked us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. He sent his son to save the world. And we have to be cautious about trying to put up boundaries that are comfortable, saying, well, let's save Canada before we worry about saving any place else in the world. God does place different places in the world on our hearts. But we need to actually recognize that as he does that, he is building his church, and the biggest impact that he actually has seems to be when we actually go across these boundaries. Whether it's because we listen more, we certainly are more attentive, and we found that ourselves when we were down there. The last thing I wanted to touch on was sacrifice. And we had the fortunate opportunity of studying the book of, a couple of the books, letters that Paul wrote to the Philippians, we read Colossians and Ephesians, and you could almost feel the suffering that was going on there, and ours was none by comparison, and none by comparison to Christ. But the more sacrifice there is, the more vigilant we are. When people started getting sick, prayers became more vigilant here in Canada. When people suffer, people become more interested, because the question always becomes the why. And I'm actually pleased that God, we could have picked safer places to go, but I'm actually pleased that he picked where we went, because I think actually it provides an opportunity to have a testimony of what God is actually doing there. And it's a tough place for these people to live. Jen shared her testimony, and while she has come to terms with being in El Salvador, it's not an easy place to live and raise four kids. And we need to recognize that in her suffering that draws other people to the Lord. In the great tragedy and the testimony that she shared, she talked of a 17-year-old boy from Chicago that came down to their church in Texas on a missionary assignment, and on the first day of their journey, he was driving down a clear road. It's a rural area, clear road, and in the car with the pastor's son, and for some reason the car flipped over 3 times and he was killed. His folks didn't want him to go, but his testimony, I'm sure, even to this day, continues to have an impact. Had an impact on Jen, had an impact on us. And who knows how God will actually use the work of that young lad, 17 years old. It highlights that it's not what we do, as well as Emily can swing a hammer and teach. It's not those things that God's actually using. He's using the smaller things that are going on under the cover. So I encourage you to think of ways to sacrifice for the Lord. In North America, we've kind of created this comfortable middle road of playing Christian. But the Bible doesn't talk about any middle road. There's a narrow road and there's a wide road. And if we try to create a Christianity that's just comfortable, then we have to challenge ourselves on whether that is actually serving Christ, because it's not what he's called us to. I guess the last thing on sacrifice, when we were in El Salvador, as many of you may be aware, there were many men of God that were martyred as part of their revolution. And what we saw actually is that for many, they idolized these men. And it highlighted to us, as has already been said, that we need to be really careful about how we serve the Lord and hide behind the cross and always point them to the cross, because a lot of their testimony has actually died on the vine because people are focused on what they did as men as opposed to what God did through them. And it highlighted to me that we need to be very vigilant about our faith and keeping all the honor and glory going to Christ. In saying that, I know many of you sacrificed monetarily to assist us with our trip. We got more than what we required. One of the things we did, we had probably 50 Bibles. That's one of the reasons why we had to keep weighing all these suitcases. Books weigh a lot. And we left those behind for the church. They're actually in the process of moving away from the King James into the NIV so that the people really understand the word. And it's very difficult for them to get any of those Bibles down there. And to their testament, they're actually selling the Bibles at a nominal fee that helps the church, but it also assists the people in recognizing that they need to use the means which God gives them to actually serve Christ as opposed to looking for handouts. And we saw one church where actually they got used to the handouts, and we've done a great disservice to that man. He actually has planted two other churches, and he seems to be on fire for the Lord, but his focus is material as opposed to on Christ. And as we serve, we need to be really careful not to influence people into focusing in on our material wealth that God has blessed us with here, but that we actually continue to point them towards Christ. So I guess in closing, I want you to know that while we built very strong relationships, certainly the words this past week from Richard, the missionary that is down there that we worked with, Canada had an impact on them. They don't know us as individuals so much as the Canadians that came down, and we prayed to go down to be a blessing. And we believe God allowed us to actually do that. They certainly, as has already been testified, were a blessing to us. And we wait in great anticipation to see how the Lord continues his work there and continues the work in the lives of those that have actually gone. Thank you very much.